those, if you turn with me again to James 1, 19 through 27, we're going to reread that as our foundation for the message that we launched into last week. Today will be part two of the message on believing the Bible. In other words, believing God's Word. Knowing what He said and believing it. Beginning to read in verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all more immoral... Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, our hearts would be open, that our minds would be receptive to your word, what you speak to us today through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you just hide me behind the cross of Calvary as we finish this message today, that, Lord, you would put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words you have ordained, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, the first big idea we looked at is the fact that we must really hear God's word. Not just wah, 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 wah. You know, like when you were a little kid and mom was yelling at you again and all you heard was wah, 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 wah. Does somebody know what I'm talking about? That's not really listening. So we talked about the whole idea of what really hearing is. So we must hear God's word. Then we went to the second major point, which we didn't get finished with, and that is that we must receive God's word. That's the next level. Hearing it and receiving it. All right? So we left off talking about controlling our tongue. We could spend a year talking about that. You know? I mean, all of us, I think, would agree that when Jesus said the hardest thing to bridle was our tongue, we would all be in agreement with that. So, that's where we left off. Today we pick up in the next sub-point, which is receiving God's word produces perseverance. Perseverance. Perseverance is something we all need. We've all had to persevere through all kinds of things. Here's the problem. Too often, in the body of Christ, in the Christian life, we're believing for a while for a breakthrough, whatever it is. But then we become weak, we don't persevere, and statistics show that many times, right when we were about to get the breakthrough, we gave up. So it's vitally important we learn to persevere. Job 17, verse 9, if you're taking notes, says this: nevertheless, the righteous will hold to their ways, and those with clean hands will grow stronger. Now that's out of the book of Job. And I don't know anybody that's been through more than Job went through. I mean, the poor guy lost his family. He lost every bit of his wealth that he had labored in the Lord to receive. But see, God allowed that. Why? Because he knew that Job would persevere. The only thing that the Lord told Satan when they had their conversation about Job, the only thing he told him he couldn't do was take his life. All the rest of it, he was given free will to do. Why? Because our God knew Job's heart, just like he knows every one of our hearts. And he knew Job's heart, and he knew he would persevere. He would not give in. Even when his wife said to him, "You know, you kind of disgust me. Why don't you just die?" The poor guy went through it. All right? His helpmate wasn't exactly a helpmate at that point, I think. Next passage we want to look at about the whole idea of perseverance is Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. We'll go from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Jump in there in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Beginning to read in verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So, let us not become weary in doing good. What that speaks to me is perseverance. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't quit doing good. You know, it is hard sometimes. We live in a fallen world. And sometimes we're living as righteously as we can for an extended period of time. Been doing it for a while. And we look at people that are unrighteous, and it seems like they have every blessing under the sun. This is real. You agree with me? It's hard. It is. But God has called us to persevere and consider the end of the two different lifestyles. Because that's where things all turn around. So let us not become weary in doing good. I have seen so many people in the over 40 years that I've been walking with Christ that started out with Christ. Some of them, actually quite a few of them, people that I had joined hands with and prayed the sinner's prayer with, and they gave their lives to Christ. And at some point, I've had people say to me, admit to me, "Well, I can't see where my life's any better now. I think it's actually worse now than before. So I'm just going back the other way." Makes my heart ache when people do that. And if you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you've been paying attention, you know what I'm telling you is true. Every one of you knows, because you know people that have done it. Started out well with the Lord and didn't persevere, just went right off course. It grieves my heart how people can taste the goodness of the Lord and then just give up. Just give up. Here's something we need to remember. We are called to persevere, which means to never give up on God, because we know in our knower that He's never going to give up on us. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Still talking about perseverance. This is a huge topic. We got to hammer this for a while, because, listen guys, I don't want a single one of you to give up. I want you to have everything that is in God's plan for your life. I don't want you to miss out on anything that God... And you know His plan is good. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Everything we will ever face in this life is in the Word of God. The Word of God is complete. Everything we will ever face in this life, the answers are right here in the Word of God. And we see it here again. We see it in this passage. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the cloud of witnesses from Hebrews chapter 11. The admirals of faith, if you will. Because this comes right behind that. So he's talking about that cloud of witnesses. Those that were commended for their faith, for persevering. Okay? He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by them, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let it go. And the sin that so easily entangles. We're called to let go of the sin of the old way of life. Those things, to cast it off, cast it away. Not to go down that path anymore. And then he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God's got a race marked out for every one of our lives. Every single one of us, God has a perfect plan for. And when we find that plan, no matter how hard it is, when we are in the middle of God's will, He carries us through all of it, even the hard things. Because can I tell you something? Following Jesus is a hard path too. But it's the best path. It's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Jesus' path wasn't easy. You think that Jesus had it easy?
No.
Do you think we deserve better than Him?
No.
I don't either. And God doesn't waste anything. He uses the hard things that we go through in our lives, that we persevere through, to shape us into the kind of people He's created us to be, to prepare us for heaven. We're all going through preparation. It's called sanctification. Okay? So, run the race! Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then in verse 2, he goes on to tell us how. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The Greek word that is translated fix here literally means to fasten to. In its deepest meaning, it means to literally fasten to. So what it's saying is, fasten your eyes to Jesus. Because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Not haphazardly glancing at it. Oh, where's Jesus? But fixing, latching onto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Next scripture, still the same idea. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. God's got a lot to say in his word about perseverance, doesn't he? I would say when there's something, there's that much about a topic in the Word of God, that's pretty important. Wouldn't you? I'd say it's pretty important. First Peter 1, beginning to read in verse 13, says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. The battleground is in the mind. This is where the battleground is, guys. So right here we see it. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Tells us how. First, be self-controlled. Rein yourself in. To be self-controlled literally means rein yourself in. Keep yourself in check. Right? Next it says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know what that's talking about? The finish line. As we run this race we were just talking about, keep your eyes on Jesus. As the author and perfecter, keep your eyes fixed on him. Keep your eyes latched onto him. And then, when he is revealed, that's the finish line. When we see him face to face, we have just hit the finish line. Glory, hallelujah. The race is over, and our faith then is our sight. What we have believed in is what we see then. Verse 14 goes on to say, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In other words, don't go back. I was just talking about how it grieves my heart with all the people that I have seen that started out with Christ, were in a relationship with him, and didn't persevere and just threw in the towel and decided, it's too hard, I'm just going to go back to my old way of life. It was easy. Says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You know better now. See, there's the difference. It's talking about when you were in ignorance. Yeah, before I got saved, I knew some things. I went to Sunday school and church when I was a kid, till I was 16 and checked out of the church. I was given the option by my parents to kind of check out once I was 16, and I checked out. Because I saw an awful lot of bogus stuff. And that's just the truth of it. And my heart wasn't right either. But I did. I checked out for the next 9 years. When I was 25, I for the first time met Jesus Christ. And I've done my best all these years now to keep my eyes on him as the author and perfecter of my faith. So I know it works. Have I always got it right? No. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. just like all of you. But I made up my mind I wasn't going back. Come hell or high water, I'm not going back to that. I know what's there. I'm not going back to that. I'm going with Jesus wherever he takes me. Verse 15 goes on to say, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Just as he is holy, be holy in all you do. This is all part of what it is to persevere. If we're going to be holy because he is holy, that means we don't go back down the old road we were on when we were ignorant. Because we're not ignorant anymore, now we know better. And we are more accountable now than we were before. The judgment will be harsher because we know better. When we know the good that we should do and don't do it, that, my friends, is sin. That's what the Word of God tells us. Verse 16 says, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Final scripture under this topic, Revelation 3, verse 11. Revelation 3, verse 11. This short verse makes the hair stand up all over my body. And it's Jesus speaking, and he said, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Do you get that? Don't that make the hair stand up on your body? This is Jesus speaking. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Persevere, in other words, right? If you're holding on to what you have, then you're persevering. So that no one will take your crown. See, true believers will have a crown. And we will take that crown off and throw it at Jesus' feet at one point. And it don't get no better than that. But if we let go of our crown and let somebody take our crown, we've got no crown to throw at Jesus' feet. So, we must hear God's word. We must receive God's word. And third, we must practice God's word. We must practice God's word. So, we had a conversion experience. Great. But that's only the beginning. Too many see it as the ultimate end. Here again in our text in verses 22 through 27, James presents us two different pictures of people. In light of time, I'm not going to reread those verses. You can glance back at them while we're going through this. First, he speaks of the man who goes to church, listens to the reading and the preaching of the word, and thinks that listening has made him a good Christian. That don't get it. So we see that in our text, right? The second picture is of a man before a mirror. He looks. He sees smudges on his face, messy hair, and maybe some buttons unbuttoned, but chooses to do nothing about it. Listening to and receiving God's word shows the smudges. If he hears and does not do, his hearing is for nothing. So practicing God's word produces true Christianity. There's a lot of different versions of bogus Christianity. Are we in agreement on that? There's a whole lot of bogus Christianity out there. People wear that name as a badge, but do not practice it. We're seeing it in denominations, in churches, all over. It's why we need a revival, awakening, that produces a reformation in the world. But let's narrow it down. This nation that we call a Christian nation, is it still? We still call it a Christian nation, and I suppose that's fine if we're speaking that by faith, but it appears to me that more than half of the people in this nation have nothing to do with God. And if the majority is no longer believers, then are you still a Christian nation? I'm trying to provoke thought. Okay? So, again, practicing God's word produces true Christianity. Would you look with me into Deuteronomy chapter 10? Verses 12 and 13 are the ones we're looking at. Deuteronomy. Medea called it Deuteronomo. How many of you remember that? Beginning to read in verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. I love that. Listen, this is how to do it, and it's for your own good, I'm telling you this. Well, this is a mouthful, these two verses. Yeah. It's an absolute mouthful. I could easily build a whole sermon just around these two verses. It wouldn't be tough at all. But in light of time, we can't do that right now, but very quickly. You've heard me say, if you've been around here for a while, and probably heard me say it more than once, one of the major problems that I see in our world today is that there has been a loss of reverential fear for God, which has produced a shortage of reverential fear for other authority. So we got to get back to the reverential fear of the Lord our God, which then will cause us to walk in his ways and not our own. To love him. Do you love him? Because he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't say, go clean yourself up, you're a mess, and come back and then maybe I'll give you salvation. That's not what we got. We all, if you're a born-again believer in Christ, We all came to Him the way we were. In my case, broken, empty, lonely in a sea of people. And He accepts us. But He loves us too much to leave us that way. So we're called to love Him back. I have loved the Lord from the first moment I met Him. I've said this before, but before the day of I-passes, I was headed on 88. I don't remember where I was going, maybe Rochelle, I can't remember. But I had been worshiping Jesus as I was driving, I was by myself. This was a lot of years ago. Before the I-passes, you still stopped and paid toll. Well, the toll person, I was worshiping God, had the stereo on in my truck. The toll person said, "How are you doing today?" I said, "I'm doing great. I just realized I'm in love with a man." You can imagine how they looked at me. Little did they know I was not talking about being homosexual. And I didn't really think about it until I left the toll booth. But it was too late to go back and explain. So I don't recommend telling someone that. Especially in the world we're living in now. There, now I told her myself. It's pretty bad, isn't it? Well, I was just in love with Jesus, man, just having a time of worship. So love Him. Love Him. And that means putting Him first in your life. Even above your kids and your spouse. He needs to be number one. Serve the Lord your God. Serve Him. We have too many people today that profess to be Christians, but they're still serving themselves with their whole life. God's crowded out. There's no room for God. Serve Him. Serve Him. Serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. What's your soul? Your soul consists of three things: your mind, your will, and your emotions. Serve Him with what you think about. That's your mind. Serve Him with what you want. Your will. Right? And serve Him in how you react. That's what emotions are. That's what our soul consists of. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. And to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. People today just love to say, "Oh, the commandments? I don't pay any attention to them. I'm a New Testament believer." Well, that's not scriptural. Because our God is the same God today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And He hasn't changed His mind about anything that has to do with sin. And He's not going to. The things that He said were sin 6,000 years ago are still sin today. Well, but Pastor Wayne, the world has changed a lot. Yes, it has, but not for the better. Yeah. Next verse, Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. I bet Micah's a place you haven't been in a while. Micah 6 and verse 8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Here we see again three facets of this. Act justly. If we act justly, we act right. To love mercy, it doesn't mean just loving to receive mercy. We all love that. It means that we extend mercy as well. And to walk humbly with our God. Next one, Mark 12, verse 33. Mark 12, verse 33. We're almost there, guys. I don't know how, when I put this sermon together, I thought I was going to preach it in one Sunday. It wasn't going to happen. Too much material to cover. Okay, Mark 12, 33 says, To love him with all your heart, there it is again, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart. It's interesting, isn't it? With all your understanding. With all that we know in our knower about our loving God, love Him back. Love Him with your understanding. Because I understand, Lord, that while I was yet a sinner, You died for me. I understand that, and I love You for it, Lord. Am I making sense to you? Amen. James 1, verse 27, the final verse in our text. I'm going to revisit that. James 1, verse 27. Says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Too many people that profess Christ are polluted by the world. I'm just telling you guys, it can't get more messed up than to call yourself a Christian church and hang a pride flag up on the side of your church and call yourself Christians in good standing with God. It's a heresy, and God says in His Word, He will regurgitate you out of His mouth. That's the world we're living in. That's why we must keep praying for an awakening, for a revival that leads to a reformation. Because reformation creates lasting change. Revivals are here today and gone tomorrow. People get all excited. Go to the revivals. Get all excited. Oh! Did you feel that? But nothing ever changes in their lives because it never birthed a reformation.
Guys, we need a reformation. And it needs to start in the church, because the church is ailing in the world, but especially in this nation. Taking care of orphans and widows, that's what we are involved in Cambodia. It's a ministry that takes care of orphans and widows beside leading many, many people to Christ in Cambodia. Years ago, when we sent a check over to Cambodia for $30,000 to build a church home that is also an orphanage, it's called the Orangwe Home. They try to maintain a ratio, and it doesn't always work, but they have tried to maintain a ratio in the church homes of 50 orphans and one widow for every 5 orphans. Okay? And they live there. It's a two-story structure. The top story of it, like this one, is where they worship. It's where they have church. So it's an orphanage and a church. So we're taking care of orphans and widows every time we send a check over. Our church, for years, has given $1,500 a month to support Orangwe Home, to house them, to clothe them, to feed them, to give them everything they need, and to be able to do outreach. I'm telling you this because the whole idea of religion that is pure and faultless is to take care of orphans and widows in their distress. We have several families here that are fairly new to our church that you've never heard this. I know you haven't. But it is really awesome to see God doing what he's doing. And because we are involved in that ministry under his leading, he led us to get involved in that ministry. And he has blessed this church financially beyond what we could ever imagine or think. I'm telling you the truth. We have never known one cent of debt in this church, and we started with nothing. Most of you will never know how rare that is. Pastor Jim's been a pastor for years. He knows how rare that is. Never a cent of debt. Not because we had a denomination behind us that was funding us to get it started. No, we didn't have a denomination. We are non-denominational, charismatic church. It's what God spoke to me when he talked to me about starting this church. Joe's up here nodding. He's been in this church since we opened the door, as many of you have been. You know what I'm saying is all true, isn't it?
Yes.
You've been here for the long haul. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Churches should not be polluted by the world. The churches and the people in it are supposed to be salt and light because they're living by the Word of God. Unfortunately, we've gotten in a situation where too many churches, too many denominations, too many people are weak and lip-wristed and are being influenced by the world instead of influencing the world through the power of the living God. Do you not know greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? We've got to get back to that foundation. Knowing full well that Christ is going to return, the trumpet is going to blow. And it's up to us to reach as many of the lost as we can before that happens and they're left behind. We're called to take as many people with us as we can. In conclusion, I'm not even going to apologize for going 10 minutes over because God has gotten a hold of me these last 10 minutes and just, I'm flowing in the Spirit. This was not part of my notes, what I've just been sharing with you. I know when God does that, it's because we need to hear it. We need the reminder. We might know it, but we, from time to time, need reminders, right? The Bible is life's greatest resource to us. It holds the best instruction for our homes, business dealings, church, worship, parenting, economics, and yes, politics. In short, it is instruction for all phases of life. It's God's holy word. Because it is God's word, it demands practice. Is there anyone here today who would say, I've heard the message? I got to get right with God. I can't wait. I got to get right with God. I got to get right with God right now. If that's you, come to this altar. If anybody responds, just have a prayer. We're not going to do anything weird. I'm just giving people an opportunity to draw a line in the sand and say, today, I'm leaving here different than I came in these doors. Is there anyone this morning? All right, let's all stand together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.